Well, today, David and I are beginning here for Lent a sermon series. Now, this is not our sermon series, and, you know, we're playing cheater over Lent, okay? It's called A Journey of Stones. Now, I want you to understand this. This is a midweek Bible study, okay? That's exactly what this is. It's a midweek Bible study. It says, I think it's funny because it says a sermon series for Lent and Easter. Well, evidently in the Lutheran Church, they consider Bible studies sermons. I don't know. But anyhow, it's definitely a Bible study, so I'm not going to be preaching out of that, okay? There's excellent points in there and a theme for us to work off of, and I want to give credit where credit is due. This is from Pastor Steve Molin, and you know, he took the time to develop this. David and I looked at it as we like the theme, what they are doing here for Lent. So we're going to tailor the sermons to us, to the Word of God. But we're going to use the theme, which is a journey of stones, and it's understanding how those stones and how God has used the imagery of stones throughout His Word to show us some of the things that He wants us to learn about Himself. And today, you're going to get a little bit of that, because as a matter of fact, today you're going to get a stone, okay? A little bit later today, a little bit later in the sermon, you're going to get a stone. Now, these are just little stones. I would, you know, actually a pebble, because I'm going to ask you to take one of these and put it in your pocket. Whether you're a man or a woman, I want you to carry it with you all week, because I want you to remember this sermon and the topic that we're speaking on and how it portrays to you. And in the end of the week, you're going to bring it back, okay? You're going to bring it back. And on Sunday, during the offering or during the gathering song or somewhere in there, you'll literally see on the side of your bulletin, it'll say, take your stone to the altar. Because I want you involved in this. That means while we're singing that song, you have to get up from where you are and take your stone, your black stone, not a nice pretty white stone, your black stone, and place it at the altar. And then later you'll get a new stone for the next week. So all this week's stuff is on this stone, and you bring it to the altar and you lay it at the foot of the cross. Okay? Sound like fun? Do you think you can do that? Of course, you know I'll have to explain this next week because everybody's supposed to be here still in bed. So, you know, at 11 o'clock when they start showing up, they'll have no idea what we're talking about. But we'll get to that. So, our story, this first one, is called Written in Stone, and it comes to us from the book of Exodus. You can begin to turn there as I open this thing up. Exodus 32, we're going to be in 1 through 24. And as you're turning there, I want you to listen to me, and because I'm going to continue on. I have a question. Have you ever made a promise and then broken that promise? Now, I'm not talking about the little promises, okay? We all know those little promises. You know, I promise I'll brush my teeth when I go to Billy's house and spend the night, right? Oh, I promise, you know, I'll clean up my room as soon as I get back from, and then you can fill in the blank, right? And it seems like we never get back. Those aren't the promises that I'm talking about, because those promises really have very little consequence. What I'm talking about are the big promises. What I'm talking about are the ones that when you break them, your world shatters. When you break them, things change. When you break them, life takes a turn that you didn't expect. And you realize, oh my goodness, what did I just do? Those are the promises. Those are the stones. Those are the written in stone promises that I'm talking about. Okay, now the reality is, in God's eyes, every promise we make that we break is called a lie. So again, it's already a broken stone, all right, because we've broken God's law. So we need to understand that we're talking about something here today that when it's written in stone, it's a life changer. And I'm going to tell you right now, in God's eyes, the smallest of promises that's broken is truly a life changer, for we are breaking stone that's eternal. Let's read from our Bibles in Exodus. As soon as Pastor turns there, I was talking and not turning myself. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in the first verse, reading through to 24. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf. They have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt."' The Lord says to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation.' Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, "With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens, and all the land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides, that were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, the writing as God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But Moses said, "It is not the sound of the cry of a trumpet, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let him tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it. Oh, excuse me, I did read that. We all like to make excuses there at the end. Boy, how you like that excuse? Talk about running wild lies. When we break that first stone, it seems so easy to continue going. It's amazing to me when I think about where these people were and what was going on in their lives. Here Moses was with them, and they had heard the word of the Lord, and they told him that they would do whatever God commanded them. Just don't let him speak to us anymore, because if he speaks to us, surely we'll die. You see, they understood they were in their sin, and they knew that if they listened to a holy God speaking to them, it would kill them. Because their sin separated them from him that much. They understood. So they sent Moses to get God's word so he would come back and talk to them. However, it was amazing because this is the one thing that I need us all to understand. They accepted. They accepted the promise. When God spoke to them and said, if you will be my people, they said, yes, we'll be your people. That's a signed, sealed, delivered contract. That's a promise made on both parts. And I think it's kind of amazing because we do the same thing in our lives. I said earlier, these are the big things that I'm talking about. And one of the big things, and many of us here understand this, do you know that right now, according to the latest statistics, 4 out of 5 marriages will end in divorce? That's deplorable. 4 out of 5. 8 out of 10 will end in divorce. Now, that's first-time marriages. When you start getting into the second-time marriages and third-time marriages, that number actually gets bigger. It so amazes me because I tell people this all the time. When we get married, it's when you get married. It's one of the things that I teach the couple. You know, we say in the ceremony, I do. Not, I'm going to redo you. Okay? It's I do, not redo. Because you see, there's a problem when it comes to us accepting contracts. And it happens in this world today, all right? People will sign a contract, and then they will look through that contract to find the loopholes to see how they can get out of it. They'll look to see what they can do or how they can break this thing without it being their fault. That's what's called expectations, okay? The first part I wanted to talk about was the fact that we have to come to a place of acceptance. We have to understand that in order for a promise to truly be a promise, it needs to be accepted. How many times in our lives have we made a promise with somebody? You made this verbal promise and it was accepted. It was done. Done deal. Remember, God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But here in the United States, oh no, it's got to be in black and white, right? It's got to be in black and white. Well, you see, in God's eyes, when we speak it, it is in black and white. Because his word standeth forever. All right? Remember, language was here before written language. Okay? Spoken language was here before written language. And when you spoke it, it was. Especially if there's witnesses. Oh my heavens. Especially if there's witnesses. Which I think is funny because now, since we do it in paper now, you don't even need witnesses. Before, when we first used to get married, we had to have 2 witnesses there. Why is that? That goes back to the point where before there was a written language, there had to be people there who saw it. Now, your signature on the piece of paper, that's all I need. That's just like you standing there. And so many times, we put our names on that piece of paper, and boy, we like to take a pen and rub it out, right? We need to remember, when we've accepted, we have got to move into that promise. And we need to remember this, and this is the second point. Your expectations don't matter. if it's not spelled out in the promise, if it's not there, your expectations are not part of it. Your expectations are your expectations, not the expectations of the one who made the promise or the one receiving it, okay? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if I say to Mitch, okay, Mitch, you and I are going to go into partnership. It'll be a 50-50 partnership, and whatever comes in is what we have, right? Okay, I just made a partnership with Mitch. Did I say anything about how much work I was going to do? Now, if Mitch agreed to that contract, I could come back to him and say, well, I never said how much work I was going to do. I just told you I was going to be a 50-50 partner with you. His expectation was that I was going to do 50% of the work. Ah, wrong chicken. You and I need to understand. Israel here had expectations. Moses was gone for an extended period of time. Did God say anything to him, to them, about how long Moses was going to be gone? God wanted to talk to all of them, tell them all what he was going to do. And Moses was gone for an extended period of time. It's funny because Scripture does not tell us how long Moses was away the first time. The second time it does. How long was he gone the second time? You all know this if you know your Bible. 40 days and 40 nights, the second time. The first time, it could have been 60. It could have been 20. And I think this is funny because it probably was. It was probably, you know, 20, 25, 30 days, something like that. It wasn't 40 because the 40 was told to us. And I'll bet you a dime to a donut, the first time it wasn't near as long. God was testing them yet again to see, hey, last time they went 21 days. Think about it. I honestly believe, this is my personal opinion, this is Pastor Rich theology. For those of you out there, this is good theology. I honestly believe God was testing them the second time. That's why we're told 40 days and 40 nights, because the first time it didn't wait quite that long. But if you were waiting on this guy to come back, you just saw him walk up the mountain and he's talking to God, and you're sitting there and, you know, this big cloud's up there rumbling and booming and lightning and fire and you know, it's like, oh my, you know, he's up, it's had to eat him. It had him for dinner. He's not coming back. We got to do something because it's still here. So their expectations drove them to where they broke the promise. We need to understand that ourselves. Oftentimes in our lives, it's our expectations, my expectations of unspoken things that cause me to break those promises. And it's the same way the other way back. If the other person breaks those promises, 9 chances out of 10, it's because their expectations were not met. But we have to remember, if it's not in the language of the contract, it's not part of the contract. So if you have difficulty with something, what do you need to do with the other individual in the contract? We need to talk to them. We need to iron this thing out, right? And if we can't iron it out, now we have irreconcilable differences. How many marriages end in divorce because of irreconcilable differences? And it's so amazing. You know, I love the English language. I love the way we do this stuff. The reality is we have hard hearts. God says it, tells us that in His Word. We have hard hearts. These people, they wanted, and it's funny because this is what I wrote in my notes. It says, the people of Israel wanted to move forward. They wanted to have a party. They wanted the good times to begin. How many of us want to have that party? How many of us want the good times to begin? We don't like to wait. It's my money and I want it now. None of us know that commercial, right? Gosh, I remember when that was running on TV. Oh, my heavens, I hated it. I would turn the TV off. And then after about 3 minutes, I'd turn it back on, because that's generally about the limit of a commercial series, you know, 3 minutes. It used to be, now I think it's seven. But it's so amazing. We want to have the party. We don't want to wait. We want the good time. We don't want to go through the pain and the suffering. We don't want the hard work. But I'm going to tell you right now, for good to come, you're going to go through times of struggle and times of strife and times of pressing and times that aren't just quite so happy. I think it's funny. How many of you are happy on Monday? How many of you are happy on, because we come off the weekend, right? We come off the weekend, and we've just had a good time, and we've probably been out there partying a little bit too much, and Monday's like, oh, my gosh, it's Monday. You know, Garfield doesn't do Mondays, right? All right? And Tuesday, well, now we're getting into it, chugging along. Come Wednesday, it's like, oh, is this week ever going to end? Wait a minute. You've only really worked 2 days because you didn't do anything on Monday. All right, Tuesday, you got some things going. It's Wednesday. You're looking towards the weekend already. You're in party mode. Thursday, you're so drudged because you know you still got another day to go. But Friday, woohoo, paycheck. You've been contracted to work all week. You know, I love it because I think about how people today, they'll get out there and they'll tell me, and I've heard this by many people, I gave 110% to that company. I said, in other words, you were stealing from them. What? Well, there's only 100% of you, so somewhere along the line, you weren't giving your all. And during those days, you were actually robbing from your employer. Boy, people don't like when I talk like that. People hate truth, even Christians, because we think we're all that much. We just had that Bible study today. The Pharisees thought they were all just that much, didn't they? And Jesus said what to them? Hey, I didn't come to heal the righteous. I came to heal the sick. And they thought, oh, well, yeah. You're not talking to us. Oh, yeah, we're good here. We're good here. Wow, they needed it worse than the other guys, didn't they? At least the other people knew they were sick. But you and I need to understand, we're the ones who are breaking the promises. We're the ones who are breaking these contracts. We're the ones who work on our expectations. Do you think God doesn't have expectations? I'll guarantee you God has expectations. But God is such a loving God, He knows that we're going to fall so short. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world before the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ crucified. He already had the end of the contract figured out before any of us signed on the dotted line. He had the way prepared for us before any of us ever thought about accepting. You and I, sometimes we have to realize that if we're going to work on this stuff, if we're going to live by that which is written in stone, we got to wait. Israel couldn't wait. So they jumped out ahead of God and they got themselves in hot water. 3,500 years that word has been standing. 3,500 years ago, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Holy Suggestions. That's what I actually wrote here. I wrote down here, 3,500 years ago, the Ten Holy Suggestions, right? That's what we all look at them as, right? They're not the Ten Commandments. You know, God really didn't mean that. How many times do we try to re-explain this stuff? Okay? I think it's funny. Because when you think about that, you know, those Ten Commandments are God's holy word. Ten Commandments. God's holy word. And they still stand today. They are still as much a part of our lives today as they were when he created them. You know, I think it's funny. How many of you have ever seen the billboard that says, "What part of thou shalt not don't you understand?" Did you ever see those billboards? I love them, okay? First one I saw was down in Texas about 15 years ago. And I'll never forget it when I drove past it. I mean, it was big words. And I was like, I can't believe that's on a billboard. Oh my gosh. And then they started popping up all around the country. We don't understand thou shalt not. We try to arbitrate those words. And God says, no, they are holy. They are whole. You know what they mean. Stand on them and understand them. Okay? That means to come under them. How do we know? You know, I just made a comment. I said the Ten Commandments are still in effect for us today. How do we know that? Well, let me tell you this. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross? If he didn't have to die, those Ten Commandments could have been wiped away. And then we'd have been able to do whatever we wanted to do. They are not going to be wiped away because God's word stands forever. So therefore, Christ had to die on our behalf. As real as the cross is as real as those Ten Commandments are. All right? We all need to understand that. Those Ten Commandments are the first precepts of God to us. The rest of the law that God wrote, it's called Torah. The rest of the law that God wrote, Jesus Christ did change some of that. Jesus Christ did change some of that. Because that was an addendum to the Ten Commandments, okay? How many of you know what an addendum is in a contract? All right? Now, this is funny, because if you've ever bought a house, there are all these addendums, and you got to initial them after each addendum. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? All right? You got to initial them, that you agree to this, you agree to this, you agree to this, you agree to this. Well, it's amazing, because that's exactly what Israel did. But guess what? When Jesus went on the cross, who do you think initialed him? He did. He fulfilled all those addendums for us with his blood. Amen. He wrote his name with blood. It's not going away. So we need to remember all those addendums have been taken care of by Jesus Christ. But the Ten Commandments still stand. And we continue to break them every day. When we think about that which has been written in stone. Now this I'm going to read right out of the book. Because these are his statistics. Okay? And I checked some of his research and it was lining up. Get this. We're told by God that we're not supposed to lie. And we say, I agree. You should never lie. But a recent poll revealed that 91% of Americans lie regularly. And only 31% believe that honesty is the best policy. Whenever we lie or whenever we fail to tell the truth, we have broken that which was written in stone. We're told by God that we should not steal. And we say we'll obey. But even religious people fudge on their income tax forms and think nothing of it. And academic cheating has reached epidemic proportions in our campuses. But students don't see the problem. They cry no blood, no foul. We're told by God that we shouldn't commit adultery. And we think that's a good suggestion. But since 1960, there has been a 400% increase in illegitimate births in the United States alone. 95% of couples are sexually active before their wedding day. The issue here is not that we have broken the commandments. But rather, that we have become a broken people. We are guilty and ashamed of the things we have done and said. We have hurt others, hurt ourselves, and hurt God. Ultimately, we come to this realization, and then we realize that we need a Savior who will save us from ourselves. The season of Lent is our time to ask God to forgive our foolishness. Right out of the book. You know that's why the world hates Christians and wants to do away with God, right? Because if they can do away with God, if they can do away with God's word, then anything they do, they don't have to be ashamed of. Anything they do is acceptable. And that's what the world wants us to do. The world wants us to allow the unacceptable to come into the church, to take over the church, and to reconstruct the church. And the day we condone sin, the day we look at bestiality, let's go there, okay? That's one nobody thinks is ever going to come into being, right? Bestiality. If you don't know what it means, look it up. I'm not explaining it here. But I'll tell you right now, it is an abomination unto the Lord. And if these people come in and they tell us, oh, this is your, and we say, oh, that's okay. We love you. No. That, you know, that comes in, I'm going to tell that person right up front, we love you, but we cannot accept that sin. Are you willing to set that sin apart from you and come in here? If you are, man, we want you here so that you may learn the love of God. Can I get an amen from my elders?
Amen.
Now, if they say, oh, no, you got to accept me the way I am, I say, I am accepting you the way you are, fallen and broken. Do you believe you're fallen and broken? And if they say yes, I'm going to accept them. But if they say no, what I am and who I am is okay, and you need to accept what I am and who I am. I can't do that. Amen. And I'm going to set them out. Yeah. I'm going to tell them, I'm sorry. We can't have you as part of our church. You want to come and sit in the back and listen? That's fine. I can't have you as part of my church. You are not welcome to become a member. You want to walk in the door? Awesome. I can't stop you from doing that. I won't stop you from doing that because being under the word, it might change you. Amen? But if you're a member, if you want to be a member, how many of you realize each and every one of us here has signed our name on the dotted line to be a member? You betcha. Every one of us who has become a member have signed our name on the dotted line. That we hold to these things. It's called our Constitution. And our Constitution lifts up what? Jesus Christ and the Word of God alone. Above and over our own Constitution. Amen? We need to understand we are a broken people. And we carry around in ourselves. Wow, that's heavy, Brother Damien. We carry around in ourselves the broken pieces. I want you to think about it. When those tablets flew out from Moses' hand, here they were waiting for Moses to come back from God. And here he comes back, and what's he do? He throws the tablets, and they shatter. Can you imagine how those people, the ones who came to Moses to be part with Moses, I'm sure they were going over to where those tablets were and picking up all those little pieces and trying to put it all back together again. How many times have you in your life tried to pick up the broken pieces and put it all back together again? How's that working for you? But you know what? I know somebody who can do that. I know somebody who can take all the broken pieces and fix it. And we're going to look at how throughout this season. So today, for those of you who are here, this is fun because there aren't that many of you. So I literally get to hand them right out, all right? Then I'm going to give them to Brother Mitch, and then he's going to hand them out. And yes, I'm taking one too, and I took a big one. I want you to put it in your pocket. And all this week, as you stick your hand in your pocket, how many of you stick your hands in your pockets? As soon as you do, There it is. I want you to think about how much you need Christ, because how many times have you broken the Word of God? How many times have you taken that which is written in stone and shattered it on the ground? How much do you need the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who can take these pieces and put it all back together? And the amazing thing is, it's not just your piece, because your piece has to go with my piece, has to go with everybody else's pieces, because that's what makes the thing whole. And it is only whole in Christ Jesus. Today, I want you to take your stone. I want you to contemplate on it. I want you to understand. Next week, like I said, during the service, during one of the songs, it'll literally say it in the bulletin, as this song is playing, please bring your stone to the altar. And what there'll be is a basket here at the foot. We're going to remove the Bible through Lent, okay? There's going to be a basket there. I want you to place your stones in that basket. And then at the sermon, or thereafter, it may be placed over there on a Sunday where you have to go get it, all right? Because if we've got 65 people in here, you know, it's going to be a little hard to hand them out unless, you know, we have some help. But we want to make sure everybody gets a stone to go home with, because each week you're going to be looking at your stone. I wonder how many of them will be worn down to a pebble till the end of the week, because you've been rubbing on that thing, pondering that thing, knowing how much that thing has cost your Savior and how much you need Him to help you. We've all seen that which is written in stone. We've all broken it. It's my hope that as we move forward, we will find the rock of our salvation can never be torn down. Would you pray with me today as we end this Sunday's journey of stones? Father God, we thank you so much for the love that you give us, for the joy that you put into our lives, and for the hope that comes from your reality of walking with you. Lord, we know that your love gives us hope and help and health, and we thank you for that truth and reality in our lives. Lord, we pray that as we are carrying these stones in our pocket this week, that they'll help us to remember just how your word, which has been written in stone, has been broken by us, and how we break the stones of our own lives when we are concerning others. So, Lord, we pray. And we also pray for those who have broken stones against us, broken the promises against us. And we ask your health and wholeness. And we ask, Lord, that we would go out into this world and be able to share the fact that we've broken the promises that they too have broken. But through the blood of Christ, we've been restored. And so too may our world. Because, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. May our hearts see you and seek you through Lent. And come Easter Sunday, Lord, may the promise come true that when we seek you with all our heart, we will be found by you, declareth the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.